Here's what I'm wanting to be serious about this morning. Like the folks in the video, you may have your plate full, especially this time of the year, with all the expectations heaped on you with family, financial pressures, school pressures, relationship pressures, all producing the stress, worry, anxiety, and financial burdens that were mentioned in the video. Please be assured I am not wanting to add another layer to the busyness of your life this morning. But is it possible that this thing called joy that's given such prominence at Christmas, is it possible that it's something far different from simply another layer that you add to life? Is it something more than just an emotion that we sing about at Christmas time? Is it something that you can experience deep within your being? Is joy something that not only can be yours at Christmas, but the rest of the year as well? The answer to all of those questions is a resounding yes, it can be, and it is. To which you might reply, seriously? To which I would reply, seriously. Don't you just love these one-word conversations that you can have? I'm inviting you this morning to think with me about this joy thing and what it's really all about. But before we do that, let me just again say welcome. We're glad that you're here. The pastor, Pastor Dave Smith, is away. Then at his son's wedding. Mike, you got that one? There he is. So I told Dave, send me some pictures so I can show them where you were so they know you're not out playing hooky. They wanted to send their greetings. They're doing well. And Zach and Courtney are now Mr. and Mrs. Smith. So pray for them. It's also a privilege any time that I have the opportunity to stand here and share God's word with you. It's my privilege to do that. And we're thankful for the opportunity. But we do encourage you, especially if you're visiting and you have opportunity to come back, do come back and hear Pastor Dave. He is a wonderful preacher, wonderful man of God, and we encourage you to do that. Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to look into your word, to understand better, just a little bit more about what you have called joy, and what it's all about in terms of your word and your person. And we pray that through what I have to say from your word will be helpful and not add to any confusion, and we'll be very clear about what you say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a couple of basic truths. These may be no duh to some of you. Others, it may be, oh, I hadn't thought of that. But a couple of basic truths. Satan, also known as the devil, is our enemy and the hater of our souls, whereas God, our creator, is the lover of our souls. Satan loves to provide counterfeit alternatives to what God has provided for us to have fellowship with him. And here's a corollary to that thought. The more important God's provision is to having fellowship with him, the more deceptive, distorted, and destructive the counterfeit alternative is that Satan will provide. And one very important provision that God has provided for us is joy. So you can expect that Satan is going to do what he can do to distort and distract you from what God says is joy and get you to buy into what the world might say is joy. In fact, if you do a study of Scripture, it would demonstrate that God has offered himself as the source of joy. Another study of Scripture would demonstrate also that from Adam onward, mankind sought to find joy in a myriad of other ways, none of which could or can ever fully satisfy. Solomon in Proverbs, in two different places, warns us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. One solution to dealing with such possible distractions or distortions to the end is to answer this question. What does God say about, in this case, joy? So you say, what does God say about fill in the blank? And in this case, we're going to talk about what does God say about joy. And then when you discover that answer from God's word, You focus your life on living that way based on God's perspective. Because it's God's perspective that we want as believers. So although man may have abandoned God, not may, he did. Man abandoned God, get this, God did not abandon his creation. He lovingly and patiently has pursued us, providing us the opportunity to know him and his joy in our lives. He has provided a way for us to answer that question, what does God say about joy? First of all, God says he is the source of joy. I'm going to go through a series of verses. Most of them will be up on the wall. You're welcome to look for them as well, but we're going to fly through here. And then, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 1, because we will spend a little more time, in Luke 1 and 2. But first, God says he's the source of joy. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And in fact, the little word is supplied by the translators. It's not there in the original. So it would say, in your presence, fullness of joy. There's something about God's presence that is joy. Real joy has to do with your relationship with God. We're going to come back to that, but it's important for us to understand that first and foremost, real joy is found in God. Second, to better understand what God has to say about joy, I would tell you that throughout the Old Testament, joy was often associated with God's promise to redeem his people, setting them free from bondage, not just temporarily, but forever. Redemption, reconciliation, and a kingdom ruled by the Lord himself are all part of that promise. I want you to consider two prophetic passages from the prophet Isaiah. They speak of the Messiah and his future kingdom in the context in which they're written. The first one's Isaiah 55:12. Now, if any of you start to sing, I won't stop you. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills. Oh, it's hard not to sing this. Shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I knew that would happen. I knew it. That's great. Isn't it just great? Sing God's word, and it's so much easier to remember. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's what it's going to be like. They'll go out with joy at that time. Isaiah 61:3. Isaiah writes, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, Isaiah 61 is an important passage. It's that passage when Jesus first went into the synagogue in Bethlehem, he stood there and he began to read from Isaiah 61. And he read verse 1 in our Bibles. He read verse 1 and got halfway through verse 2 and he stopped and he put the book down. That was it. If you go back and look at Isaiah 61 and look at those first two verses, that's dealing with his first advent, his first coming to the earth. And from that point on, it deals with his establishing the kingdom. And the verse we just read is part of that promise of him establishing his kingdom. The nation of Israel's ultimate joy was wrapped up in the person of Messiah. And for those who were paying attention, trusting God to fulfill his promises, their joy was anchored in the anticipation of Messiah's first advent. An advent that, according to the prophets, in the time period that we read in Luke 1 and 2, could be at any moment. So it comes as no surprise that in the story of the Nativity, joy surrounds this magnificent event. So let's look at Luke chapter 1 together. And again, the verses will be up on the wall, but if you'd like to look in your Bible, go. You can do that too. In Luke chapter 1, we have the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias and the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Verses 11 through 17 are the record of the interaction between Zacharias and the angel when the angel tells him, you two are going to have kids. You haven't had kids all this time. This is Charlie's loose paraphrase. You haven't had kids all this time. You've been praying for kids. Guess what? You're going to have a kid. But this is going to be a special kid. And he goes on to talk to him about that. Look at verse 14 especially with me. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. The joy of which the angel spoke was not the immediate expression of Zacharias, as we know. Well, because of your unbelief, Zacharias, you're not going to be able to talk for the next 9 months. And so he didn't. But I think as he worked through that and you realized all that was really true and was really happening, and he accepted God's purpose and plan for this, joy was overwhelming him. We'll see that in a moment. That joy certainly became the expression of his heart. Look at Luke 1:28. Now here is the angel speaking to Mary, informing her of what is about to happen. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary is encouraged to rejoice by the angel. Joy is to be hers as she is to bear the Messiah. On down to verse 44. This is a great, great verse. It's the pre-birth response of John to the presence of Mary. Verse 44, this is Elizabeth telling Mary, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now, that response of John in the womb is just pregnant with application. I had to say it. But most of all, now this is what I really want you to get. Most of all, it suggests that joy is connected to Jesus' presence. What did Psalm 16:11 say? In your presence is fullness of joy. John responds to that when God in the flesh shows up on his doorstep, even in the womb of Mary. Like I said, lots of applications that you could draw from that one verse. Luke 1:47 is part of Mary's Magnificat, when she is giving blessing and praise to God. And in verse 47, she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary's source of joy was the Savior. And then in one of the longer sections of Luke chapter 1, Zacharias' Benedictus, where he is giving a blessing, verses 67 all the way through 79. Although joy is not mentioned in this passage, what Zacharias says is the basis for true joy. I do want to focus on one section of what he says, starting in verse 76. And he's speaking of his son, John. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He is recognizing that God's promise is being fulfilled, and that brings within him great joy because of his relationship to God and his trust in the promises of God being fulfilled. But keep reading the familiar passage of Luke chapter 2. The first seven verses talk about Mary and Joseph having to go to Bethlehem. They travel there. They can't find a place to stay. They end up in the stable. The baby is born. And then the scene shifts to the hills of Judea. Verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid." I like the Old King James. "They were sore afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Verse 10 is the one I want to focus in on for a moment. "I bring you tidings of" what kind of joy? Great joy. Whenever a child is born, there's usually great joy that's going on. And yet the great joy of the angel of the Lord was much further reaching than simply the announcement of the birth of Jesus. The great joy was the fulfillment of God's promise that through Messiah there would come forgiveness, freedom, and reconciliation. And it was for how many people? All people. The way to have a relationship with God was now with us, Emmanuel. At the heart of the Christmas story is the message that God took on flesh to dwell with us so we could know Him, so we could experience His forgiveness from the penalty of sin and freedom from the power of sin. And being forgiven and free, He would equip us to live a life of purpose that finds joy and fulfillment in our relationship to Him. Christmas was not God's idea to add another holiday to your social calendar that would add stress, anxiety, worry, and financial burdens. Seriously. You see, I would not ask you to add another layer to your already busy, anxious, worry-filled life. But I would ask you to think about what the first layer of your life should be. The starting point for your life. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the starting point is in your relationship to Him as you better know Him through this book and in your fellowship with others. But if you don't know for certain that you have eternal life, if you don't have a relationship other than just passing and casual with God, you're not really sure all this redemption stuff, I encourage you to think through very carefully just the simplest of all verses in Scripture, that God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. That's the Christmas message. That if you were to believe on Him, you would have, right this moment, right today, eternal life, everlasting life. It's yours. That's God's gift to you. That's what He offers you. And that can be assured today. That's the whole message of verse 11 of Luke 2. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And only Christ the Lord can offer that salvation to you. And He's the only one that, once you've trusted Christ, can have you experience true joy. Because it has to do with your relationship to God and your trusting His promises, especially as it relates to the future, because as I am sure of the future, it enables me to live life now with confidence and hope and faith. Our celebration of Christ's birth at Christmas time is about the Lord's first advent. And yet, even within that first advent and the stories of it are hints about His second, back in Zacharias' praise in chapter 1. And then later in chapter 2, we find two other characters, and we're not going to read about them this morning, but we find two other characters, Anna and Simeon, older people, nothing wrong with being older, older people who had lived their lives, they were still anticipating the coming of the Lord, they had studied the prophets, they knew it could be at any moment, and God had allowed them to live until that day happened. They saw Jesus. But as they referenced that in their discussion, Joseph and Mary, and as Luke records it, their thoughts have to do with not only His coming to be Savior, but what would happen afterwards. And the degree, I believe, to which we believe what Scripture says about the Lord's second advent, His coming again, will have an impact in our experiencing true joy. And just as Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph, along with a host of others, anticipated the first advent of the Lord, we who live two millennia later await His second advent. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that the degree that you anticipate that and live that out in your life will impact your joy? That's a great question. To understand God's perspective on joy, I want you to go over to the Gospel of John. Now, again, you don't have to turn there because these verses will be up on the wall. Gospel of John, chapter 15. And you say, what has John 15 got to do with Christmas? Everything, really. John, chapter 15. Jesus is speaking, verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you. You're wondering what those things are. We'll talk about that in a moment. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Who's talking here? Jesus. Does he want you to have joy? Yes. How much joy does he want you to have? Full. It's complete. John 16:22, the very next chapter. Therefore you now have sorrow. He's talking about them as they're thinking about Jesus is telling us he's going to die on a cross. But I will see you again, the resurrection, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. But inextricably linked to the resurrection was also the hope for the kingdom to come. Both of these passages are part of what we call the upper room discourse. Jesus is in the upper room with the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot has left. Jesus is preparing the 11 for what's about to happen by giving them their marching orders for the rest of their lives. He has also assured them that he will return for them from heaven where he is going to prepare a place for them. But until then, he tells them, this is the way you should be living. And in the midst of those instructions, Jesus makes the two statements that we just read. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. The joy he wants them to have in full measure is whose joy? His joy. It is his joy he wants them to have that he gives to them. And he says it's a joy that no one, no man can take from them. Now what I understand from those statements is that when I trust Christ as my Savior, I have the opportunity to experience the joy of Christ to its fullest. But there's a condition for that to happen. The condition that Jesus gives us in chapter 15 is abide in Him. The context of 15:11 is an extended metaphor Jesus uses of the vine and the branches. He uses that metaphor to picture the relationship between himself and his disciples, those who trust him as their Savior. And the key phrase he repeatedly employs there is, abide in me. So when we read, these things I have spoken to you, he is referring to how we are to cultivate and deepen our relationship with him by abiding in him. And one very real result of abiding, you will experience true joy. A joy no man can take from you. One pastor wrote these words. Maybe the real point behind the Christmas story is that the experience of joy has nothing to do with what is going on around us. In other words, nothing to do with our circumstances and everything to do with getting on the same page with what God is doing. By the way, that happens to be one of those guys. Last week, Pastor Dave said he likes to imitate Chuck. Or he has to be careful not to imitate Chuck too often. Well, this is the guy I like to imitate. Oh, his name's Dave Smith. All right. Obedience to Christ's commands, allowing God to work in us to conform us to the image of Christ, abiding Him, that will cause us, that will bring to us, and the ability to experience true joy. And among a number of wonderful motivations for living such a life is the motivation that we will see Jesus again. If you put your trust in Jesus, having not even seen him, but you will see him in a day yet to come. We will see him again because he is coming again. He will establish his kingdom. He will rule and reign with righteousness. He will reward those who have lived faithfully for him, those who have been abiding in him. It is that motivation which the apostles, as they wrote letters to the churches, they used that to encourage believers in the first century church. Peter, James, Paul, they used that motivation that Jesus is coming again because they were writing to people who were persecuted unjustly, who had to endure intense scrutiny for their faith. And I want you to see just two verses, both within the context of looking for Jesus to come again to judge righteously. The first one is James 1. James chapter 1, verse 2, James starts off, my brethren, I always love this verse. It's easy to say it when you're not going through struggles, But reading it when you do go through struggles, oh, what are you talking about, James? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Wow. When you experience those things. But why is it that they can count it all joy? Down in verse 12, he gives the hint, the clue, the thing we were just talking about, Jesus coming again, because he will receive, that person who counts it all joy when they fall into various trials, they will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him, those who abide in him. Peter wrote a similar encouragement to believers in the first century church. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now notice, the emotion of grief can be there. The emotion of sorrow can be there, but the joy that is underneath is knowing that one day God is going to set things right. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation. That's not so much a code word, but just in case, talking about Christ coming again. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, these people had never seen Jesus. Peter had. They were taking his word as an apostle that all this was true. They were believing Jesus. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Ever wonder where songwriters get their ideas from? What song did we sing at the beginning? Unspeakable joy. That's where Chris got the idea. Unspeakable joy. As a believer, you have the opportunity to experience true joy. It is the joy of Christ, but it is your responsibility to cultivate it and develop it. One more time. How do you do that? You abide in Christ, and part of that is abiding in His Word. Abiding in Christ and His Word. So how do you do that? That sounds very biblical. But how do you do that? Well, you study the Scriptures. It's more than just casual reading, although that's a good start. And it's okay to just do a casual reading of Scripture as well. But you need to study the Scriptures. Meditate. Reflect. Spend time alone with God and His Word. Getting to know Him better as you know His Word. The two are inextricably linked. The Scriptures are alive and powerful, yet the Scriptures are not independent of the person of the Trinity. And it is this relationship with the person of the Trinity that you are to pursue passionately. Fellowship's another part of this. Not just the around the brunch table kind of fellowship, as good as that is, but the fellowship that provides for mutual accountability between brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. That is what you are to be passionately pursuing as part of abiding in Christ. And there's a component of joy that is to all people. Here's the passionate pursuit of others. Those who need to hear the gospel, to know that God the Father has sent Jesus the Son to be the Savior of the world. One student of the Bible put it this way. If I am not joyful, then I am either not doing what God wants me to be doing, or I am not accepting what God wants for me. If you're lacking joy, ask yourself, what are you putting above Christ in your affections? Abiding in Christ is the way for you to experience true joy. So joy is not another layer we add on Christmas so that we can be in tune with the season. Joy is a gift from God that finds its source in Him and His Word. As we know Him by faith and we abide in Christ, walking in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. In the year Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were people of all ages and backgrounds that were anticipating Messiah's birth. Joy was part of their life already as they were trusting God to fulfill His promise of redemption. The biblical narrative tells us their names were Elizabeth, Zacharias, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, and Anna. There were the shepherds and later the wise men. And I'm sure there were more. These were people experiencing life with all its stresses, anxieties, worries, and financial burdens. But they were people first and foremost characterized by joy as they heard and understood the good news. So today, why not be like Elizabeth, Zacharias, Joseph, or Mary? Perhaps maybe you relate better to being like Simeon or Anna. True joy is yours to experience as you abide in Christ. One day that joy will ultimately triumph as Christ comes the second time. Reflect on that truth on this day. We're going to close the service with a video that reminds us of Christ's first advent and then our opportunity while we wait for his second advent to spread the tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.